ourselves now to thee. Be thou our help, for we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. We're turning to the portion that we read together, the Gospel according to Matthew, the chapter 5. And I want to draw your attention this morning to the verses 38 through to 41. And we'll read those verses just to remind you. Verse 38, the Lord speaking, remember here, he said, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. In these words, we find the Lord drawing his hearers back into the pages of the Old Testament, setting before them the teachings of Exodus chapter 21 and Leviticus 24. He reminded them that the law demanded an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. However, in each of these instances, the sentence was not to be carried out by an individual, but rather by the magistrate. Indeed, the Lord said in Leviticus 19, in the verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Vengeance was not to be taken by the offended, but rather by the magistrate. However, the Pharisees, taking these words out of their context, they used them to exact personal revenge upon their enemies. In seeking to correct their error, the Lord told them here that they were not only to go the second mile, but they were also to turn the other cheek. Others going to the other extreme, they insist that the Lord here was teaching pacifism. They argue that the state has not the right to take up arms in defense of its people. In fact, the Russian novelist Tolstoy used these words to teach that there should be no police, no army, and no governing authorities in society. But as the law in the Old Testament was not encouraging personal revenge, neither was the Savior here overthrowing the law or teaching pacifism. In fact, he said in verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law. You see, in life, there's a very real danger of misusing and abusing the scriptures. They must always be interpreted in their context. Some years ago, there was a computer program which translated English phrases into Russian. A student one day took the phrase, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and he fed it into the computer. The computer spit it out in Russian. He then decided to put it back into the computer and then to translate it back into English. When it came out of the computer, he was rather surprised because it read, the whiskey is stronger than the beef. What happened? It was simply that the computer did not know the context in which the words were spoken. You see, when we come to the Word of God, we must read the Scriptures, we must expound the Scriptures in their context. Someone has rightly said, a text without a context is a pretext for what we want it to mean. And beware of lifting a phrase or lifting a verse out of its context and using it to twist and suit your own ideas. The Word of God must be read in its context. Every verse must be interpreted in light of the verses that surround it. Don't rip it out of its context and seek to get it to teach something that does not agree with the rest of the Scripture. And so I want this morning simply to draw your attention to these words of the Savior. I want you to notice firstly here the service requested. Corrupting the law, the Pharisees had become inward thinking. Becoming obsessed with self, the Lord rebuking them, He told them here that they were to go the second mile in their service. And as such, you notice here concerning their service that it was to be unstinted. Opening their eyes, He said, verse 41, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." There is a reference here to an old Persian custom which had been adopted by the Roman conquerors. Under it, the soldier had the right to stop and press any individual into his personal service. He was permitted to force him to carry his goods or to carry his burdens for exactly 1 mile. And in telling the disciples here to go the second mile, the Lord was telling them that they were not merely to be seeking to fulfill the law, but they were to be going even farther. You see, the Lord demands not minimum obedience, but He demands maximum obedience, a going beyond the call of duty. Indeed, rebuking the Pharisees, the Lord said, verse 20, "I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." When it came to the law, at least outwardly, the Pharisees were very particular. They dotted every I and they crossed every T. And yet condemning them, the Lord told them here that such was not sufficient. There had to be a going beyond the mere outward fulfilling of the law. You see, the Lord requires excessive obedience, a going beyond the call of duty. When Henry Ford bought the Lincoln factory in Detroit, it was losing money hand over fist. One day he asked one of the employees to take a large log and to place it at the foot of an elevator that reached right up to the top of the building. Monday morning came and all the employees came for work. They came to the lift or the elevator and they simply stepped over the log and they went to their desk to carry out their work. At the end of the week, the log was still sitting there at the bottom of the elevator. Henry Ford called all of the staff together and he asked them why no one had moved the log. Someone appointing themselves as spokesman for the rest, they explained that it wasn't in their job description. You couldn't do it today, but in those days you could. Henry Ford sacked a lot of them. And he got new employees, and it wasn't long until the factory was making money. You see, if we are to be successful in our Christian lives, there needs to be a doing more of than what the law demands. There must be a going a second mile in our Bible reading, a going a second mile in our witness for Christ, a going a second mile in our service, having done all that we can, then to seek to do a little more. Has God spoken to your heart? Has God asked you to do something for Him? Then I say to you today, don't be content in going the first mile. Go the second mile. Seek to do a little more for the Savior. Maybe God has asked you to go and to witness to an individual. Then, my friend, go and witness to that individual, but don't stop there. Go and then witness to another. And I wonder today, are you a second mile Christian? Are you going the extra mile for the Savior? Many in life And their whole philosophy is, do the least rather than the most. You see, as Christians, we're not to be seeking to do the least that we can, but we are to be seeking to do the most that we can. We're to go the second mile in our prayer life, the second mile in our service for the Lord Jesus. And I wonder, child of God, today, are you going the second mile for the Lord? Not only was their service to be unstinted, it was to be unforced. Having gone the first mile, he then said, verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. The carrying of a burden for a Roman soldier for 1 mile was deeply humiliating for the Jew. After all, the Roman was his enemy. And for that reason, every Jewish boy marked off a mile from his home in every direction. And carrying the burden for the Roman soldier exactly 1 mile, he then refused to carry it another inch. And under the law, the Romans had no power to make him take it any farther. You see, unlike the first mile, the second mile could not be forced. It was undertaken voluntarily. You see, in going the second mile, our service for God is not to be forced, but it ought to be free. It should come from the heart. And he reminding the Corinthians, believers of this truth, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And in their giving, he was reminding them that they were not to give it grudgingly, or as the word means, sorrowfully, but rather willingly and gladly. You see, our service for Christ must not be compelled service, but it ought to be cheerful service. It ought to come willingly from the heart. I remember reading about a mother who said to her little boy, I want you to eat a little bit of that spinach. The little boy turning up his nose, he turned to his mom and he said, well, how little can I get away with? He was going to eat some of the spinach, but he would have no pleasure in it. And my friend, our service ought not to be like that. It ought to be done with joy. It ought to be done gladly. You see, it's been rightly said that there is the law mile and there is the legal mile. And then there is the love mile. And it is the love mile that Christ requires. He wants that which comes freely from the heart. How many? And they do all that is legally required. They read their Bibles. They have their prayer time every day. They get involved in the service of Christ. But you know, it's first my religion. There is no pleasure in it. There is no joy in it. They do it out of a sense of guilt. But God has no pleasure in that. You see, we're to go the second mile. Our service for the Lord is to be done voluntarily. It's to be done with joy. It's to be done gladly. How often we could say, Lord, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other thing for you. But my friend, if we did it grudgingly, if we came just to pray out of a sense of duty, God has no pleasure in it. He wants a second mile religion. It not only was to be unforced, but it was to be unselfish. Taking up the burden, we read verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. In regard to the first mile, they had no option. They had to carry the burden for the Roman soldier. And in so doing, they were often forced to leave their own duties to the one side. And in going the second mile, which was completely voluntary, what was he doing? He was putting the interest, he was putting the needs of the soldier before his own personal needs. You see, true Christianity is not selfish, but selfless. It puts the interests of the Savior before our interests. Indeed, the Lord instructing the multitude in regard to priorities, he said in chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." It was not that they were to forget about all the other duties of life, but they were to be putting the Lord first and putting his business first. The Lord said he would then take care of all their business. Christ must have priority. He is to come before everything else. Do we not live today in a very self-centered world? We often hear people saying, "I can't come, I can't help, because I have this to do, I have that to do, I have the other thing to do." Their whole lives are wrapped up around themselves. But you know, people that are all wrapped up in themselves make very small packages. Did you ever notice that the word selfishness is made up of three syllables? Self, ish, ness. Take the first letter of every syllable, put them together. What does it spell? It spells sin. You see, Christ must come first. We must put him before our own needs. As that man along the road, forced by the soldier to carry his burden for a mile, instead of leaving it down, then voluntarily carried it a second, was putting the soldier's needs before his own needs. So we're to be putting the needs of Christ first. His service is to come first. And I wonder, child of God, this morning, you've gone the mile, but are you willing to go the second mile for Christ? Are you willing to do that little extra for the Lord? Oh, the service required second mile. But then I want you to notice, secondly here, the sacrifice required. In telling them to go the second mile and to turn the other cheek, he was indicating here that they were to be ready to sacrifice. You notice that they were to be willing to sacrifice their reputations for Christ. Dealing with personal issues, you read in verse 39, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other cheek." You notice here that this individual was smitten on the right cheek. In order for a right-handed person to strike another person on the right cheek, they have to hit them with the back of their hand. According to Jewish rabbinical law, the hitting of another with the back of the hand was to insult him, or it was to degrade him. You see, the Lord Jesus here was not speaking so much about violence, but he was speaking here about insult. And being insulted, they, in turning the other cheek, they were not to be seeking personal revenge. You see, in life, we're to be more concerned about the Savior's reputation than we are about self-reputation. We're not to be seeking personal revenge. The Lord Jesus Christ being arrested and questioned, we read in Matthew 26, verse 67. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. And although they spit in his face and they slapped him with their hand and they insulted him with all sorts of cruel accusations, the Lord Jesus, he never retaliated. You see, vengeance doesn't belong to the Christian. Vengeance belongs to the Creator. Knowing that God is our defender, we are to turn the other cheek. I remember reading about a truck driver. And one day he pulled into one of those service stations along the side of the road. He went in and he ordered himself a meal. He was hungry. He sat down and it smelled absolutely delicious. He began to eat, and just as he began to eat, three bikers came in. They were dressed in leather and they had all the chains on. And they came over to him and they began to laugh at him. And they began to mock him. But he never spoke. He was there to enjoy his meal and he was going to enjoy his meal. And the bikers, unable to get a rise out of him, they then took their cigarettes and they stuffed their cigarettes out in his meal. The lorry driver just got up. Never spoke a word. He left, and he went out to his truck. The three bikers rather popped up with themselves. They came to the little girl who was serving, and they looked at her, and they said, you know, he wasn't much of a man, was he? And the little girl said, I don't know if he was much of a man, but he wasn't much of a driver, because he just drove over three bikes out there. And the spirit of revenge is in all of us. But when men insult you, remember, God will pay. And therefore turn the other cheek. Don't get me wrong this morning. You do have the right of self-defense. If someone comes with a gun to shoot you, you have the right to defend yourself. But that's not what the Lord was talking about here. The Lord Jesus here was talking about personal insult. And he was saying to them, when men come and men insult you, don't lash back. Remember, I am God. And I will repay. Don't try to do my business. Leave it with me. O child of God, when men belittle you because of your faith, what are you to do? Turn the other cheek. I tell you, it's a lot easier to smite a cheek than it is to turn your own cheek. That takes a lot more grace and a lot more guts. But we're to turn the other cheek. Not only were they to be willing to sacrifice their reputations for Christ, but they were to be willing to sacrifice their rights for Christ. Living in a hostile world, he said, verse 40, and if any man will sue thee of the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. He sets before us here the case of a man who was being sued for his coat. And rather than resisting the demand, he was to voluntarily give up his coat. When we go back into Exodus chapter 22, we discover in the verses 26 and 27 that the outer coat, also being used as bed clothing, it could not legally be taken from him. And as such, in telling them to be willing to give up their cloak, he was telling them here to willingly give up their legal rights for the cause of Jesus Christ. You see, rather than demanding our rights, we are to be willing to discard our rights, to give them up for Christ. Indeed, the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth, the King of glory, coming to Calvary's cross. He could have demanded that man fall down before Him. However, for our sakes, He willingly forwent His rights. And as believers, we should be more concerned about our responsibilities than our rights. In fact, His rights must always come before our rights. I'm sure you're all familiar with Hudson Taylor. God saving him, he went out to China to be a missionary. He wasn't like other missionaries. Because when Hudson Taylor went to the mission field, he did something that other missionaries never did. He dressed as the Chinese, and he lived like the Chinese, and he ate as the Chinese. One day he was standing in queue for a boat. And this big Chinese man came up. And he caught Hudson Taylor, and he pushed him into the mud. And while Hudson Taylor, as a foreigner, had the right to demand that that man be taken off the boat and be punished, he did not. Instead, he invited the man to join him. You see, when you have people talking about their rights, you'll have rebellion. But where you have people talking about their responsibilities, you will have revival. And I wonder, child of God, are you willing to give up your rights? You might have a right to do that thing. You might have a right to be there. But for the cause of the gospel, if it promotes the cause of the gospel, are you willing to give up your right? Are you willing to give up your right? Not only sacrifice the rights, but sacrifice the raiment for Christ. Look at verse 40. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. To the Jew, the outer cloak was almost sacred. Yet they were willing to give it up for Christ. And for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be willing to give up all. What is your most sacred possession? What is your most prized possession this morning? The Lord may not ask you to give it up, but if the Lord was to ask you to give it up, are you willing to give it up for Him? They were to be willing to give up their rights for the cause of Christ. And I wonder, believer, are you willing to turn the other cheek? Are you willing to do that? It costs to be a Christian. But are we willing to pay the price? Then lastly, I want you to notice the success revealed, because turning the cheek, it brought delight. Look at verse 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. The first mile being demanded under the law, there would have been no joy in it. Can't you see that Jewish man carrying that Roman soldier's burden? Can you see the scowl upon his face? Every step was taken with great resistance. However, the second mile was very, very different. Not being forced, but being done by choice. It would have brought great joy. It would have brought joy to that individual. You see, while the first mile is the slave mile, the second mile is the smile mile. It brings great peace and satisfaction. You see, if you are to get any enjoyment out of your service for Christ, if you're to get any enjoyment out of your Bible reading, it needs to be done freely, willingly, gladly. Sometimes, you know, and we'll be calling on you in a couple of weeks to do this, we'll be looking outreach. And, you know, sometimes you could go out on outreach and you don't want to be there. You detest it. You knock the door and you're as miserable as sin. And you come home, you're still miserable. But I want to tell you, my friend, if you do it willingly, gladly, you'll come home with joy. What we do for Christ willingly brings great joy. Not only would it bring delight, it would bring deliverance. Look at verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Can you imagine the Roman soldier's reaction when, if instead of leaving down that burden after 1 mile, the Jewish man looked at him and said, "Sir, let me carry it. Let me carry it for another mile. Let me, in fact, take it right to the barracks." That old soldier would have been taken back. I think his resentment and his hatred would have been taken away. The going of the second mile, the turning of the other cheek, does not bring defeat. It ultimately brings deliverance. It overcomes our enemies. Billy Bray was a prize fighter. Billy Bray was feared by everyone. Then Billy Bray went to a meeting. And Billy Bray got gloriously and wondrously saved. And his life was transformed. One day one of his old colleagues came right up to Billy Bray. He lifted his fist and he hit Billy Bray in the face. And he said, "Take that for turning to Methodist." Billy Bray getting converted, he'd become a Methodist. I tell you, the tension was electrifying. Everybody knowing Billy Bray, they pulled back. They waited for Billy Bray to tear the man limb from limb. Instead, Billy Bray went over to the man and he said, "May God forgive you, sir, as I forgive you." The man went home, probably thought he got the victory. But he went home, and after 2 days, he got down on his knees, and he trusted Christ. Who had the victory? The man? No, Billy Bray. You want to overcome that enemy. You want to overcome that awkward person, that person who's always ridiculing your faith, who's always putting you down. Then I say to you, go the second mile. Go the second mile. When they insult you, turn the other cheek. My friend, heap kindness after kindness upon them. Aye, instead of being defeated, you'll be the victor. It'll bring deliverance. It also brought dividends because telling them to love their enemies, Luke tells us in the corresponding passage, "Love ye your enemies and do good, and your reward shall be great." Why should I give up my rights? Why should I turn the other cheek? Because God will reward me. Could I encourage you, believer, go the second mile. Be willing to turn the other cheek. Did the Lord Jesus not do it for you? Did the Lord not do it for you to win you? Therefore, should we not be willing to do it? These are the words of Christ. What solemnity there would have been that day as he spoke. Hearts would have been searched. It was a way that was hard. But whatever you do for God, God gives grace. May God help us to go the second mile. To do that thing for Him, not grudgingly, but gladly. With all of our heart. And with all of our souls. And with all.